Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm in which David confesses his sins of being unfaithful with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. It's interesting to note that this actually finds its way into the songbook of Israel. The whole event surrounding David's sin and had eventually gone public. We know that. It would have had to have done that. But to have this confession in song form, for not only Israel to see and to think of it, to sing about this, but also for the rest of the world throughout all of history to see, it must have been truly a humbling experience for David. So let's read this together, and then we'll dig in after I pray. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in right sacrifices. In burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to break open your word tonight and to study it together. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the right words. Help me not stand in the way of what you want each of us to hear from this passage tonight. Lord, continue to teach us through your word. Even once we leave the walls of this building, help us to be in your word and to be studying and to be praying, Lord, and to keep short accounts with you. We thank you that if we ask for forgiveness, Lord, you grant it to us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we are unfaithful to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A stolen look. A king in a place he should not have been, looking on the nakedness of a woman who was not his own. Rather than looking away, a further glance surely wouldn't hurt. She is beautiful after all, and it's not my fault she is bathing on her rooftop for all the kingdom to see. Kingdom. Hey, wait, that's right. I'm the king. I can not only look, but I can touch as well. And we know how the rest of the story goes. And unfortunately, we know all too well our own sins in the times when we have sought to keep things to ourselves rather than confess them to God. And that is the tale of David with Bathsheba. We know the events very well. But here we have his confession, the confession of one who has sought to keep his sin hidden from those around him and even sought to keep it hidden from the eyes of God. And yet here we see some very wonderful things about God, the characteristics of God that David calls out and calls for in this confession is so helpful to us today. And it's helpful for us to realize that we can say, along with others over the years, that I would never go here. I would never do these things. Of course, it's God's grace that maybe some of us, maybe most of us haven't physically gone here. Maybe some have. But to see that sin is sin, there are degrees of consequences in a temporal sense, but all sin is an affront to the character of God. And yet underneath that, the support that we find is that God is forgiving if we seek His forgiveness and confess our sins. I want us to see tonight five parts that unfold in this confession and in this forgiveness. Beginning with the first in verses 1 and 2, a plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. The first thing we see from David is this plea for mercy. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The word here means to beseech, to plead for mercy. Our Sunday school definition of mercy, and it's a good one, I'm not saying that in a bad way, is not getting what we do deserve. Not getting what we do deserve. According to Romans 6:23, every sin is worthy of what? Death. Every sin is worthy of death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death that separates us from God. And David here qualifies the type of mercy he's looking for. He's looking for mercy that is according to God's steadfast love. Look again, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He's begging God for mercy. And he says, "But I want it to be according to your steadfast love." God's loyal love. David has been disloyal. But even in the midst of his disloyalty, he recognizes that God is a loyal God. One thing we need to note is that loyal love only comes from a God with whom you are in a relationship. This is indeed a covenantal term. When David uses the word love here, it is that word that is associated with God's covenant promises to his people. And that's the kind of love that David appeals to. This covenantal love, that is what David is appealing to. There's a distinction between a general love and a covenantal love. When David appeals to God's love, he's not appealing to that general love that God has for all mankind. He's appealing to God's covenantal, relational love. You understand there's a distinction between God's general love and God's covenantal love. Oftentimes, people get frustrated and upset if we try to draw that distinction in Scripture. But it only takes a simple illustration. In fact, the opposite of what David has done in his disloyalty for us to understand that it is okay to understand that God has a particular love for those who are His own. God is not obligated to love everyone the same way. In the same way that you don't expect me to love every woman the same way I love Amber. That is a covenantal love. If I were to love every woman the same way that I loved Amber, what would you call me? Yeah, a bad name, right? Please only use names you can use in church, okay? But, you know, an adulterer, a philanderer, I mean, you come up with it. It's what David has done against his own wife, and what David has done against God, he has been disloyal. You see, God has a particular covenantal love for those who are his own. And that's okay. And that is the love that David is appealing to. That is the kind of love that God has for his own. And really, it should have been true of David in regard to his own wife and the covenant that Bathsheba had with Uriah. It was more so in regard to David's loyalty of love to God. In light of this unfaithfulness to God, David is appealing to God's covenantal love of him. You know what's interesting is that oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel would start following after other idols, what was that described as by the authors of the Old Testament? It was described as adultery. It was described as unfaithfulness to God. One thing we can be so thankful for is that we have a faithful, loyal God. He is a faithful God, even when we are unfaithful. Notice David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast, your covenant love." And he says also, "according to your abundant mercy." This is a different word for mercy than what he had said earlier. It carries the idea of a tender mercy, a compassion. In fact, some of your translations might have the word compassion there. David is calling on his heavenly Father to be compassionate with him. Does David deserve compassion in this moment? David doesn't deserve anything but death. We've already established that. Every sin is worthy of death. He is calling upon the mercy of God. He is calling upon the covenant love of God. And now he is calling upon the compassion of God. Was he compassionate with Uriah? No, he sent him to the front lines so that he would die, so that David could not be accused of sin. David attempts to cover his sin with death, the very thing that he deserves. David is calling on the compassion of God. And in the midst of that, we recognize that he's calling on the grace of God as well, because he's asking for something he doesn't deserve. He's asking that God would not punish him, which is asking for God's mercy. And now he's saying, God, I need something from you that I don't deserve. I need a gift. I need your compassion. David could only do this. He could only do this knowing who God is. He could only do this knowing that God is overflowing with compassion and that God gives grace to us. Not only this, but he continues by asking God to blot out his transgressions. He says, "Blot out my transgressions." We've seen in the passages we've studied the Psalms how transgressions are any time we've crossed God's boundaries. God has set the boundaries up and we go outside of those. That's transgression. David is asking God to blot out his transgressions. Blot out means to wipe away, to expunge, to remove completely. And he continues this request by asking to be washed thoroughly from his iniquity and cleansed from his sin. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." This carries the idea of someone who's comparing themselves to filthy clothing that needs to be washed and washed again. And we know that the Bible says that God, when he forgives us, casts our sins away as far as the east is from the west, that truly he never forgets. When it says that he does not remember them any longer, what does that mean? It means that he does not hold them against us. And this is what David is asking for, that God would not hold his sin against him. If you turn back to Psalm 32, the parallel passage to this one, what does David say there? He says, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now listen to this. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord Yahweh counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What is that language there in Psalm 32? Against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It's that accounting term. It is that imputation term. It is that God has cleared it from his account. And that is what David is asking for. He's saying, wash me thoroughly, blot out my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin. Do not count my sin against me. And we know from Psalm 32 that the Lord granted his request. This is what is so amazing about the gospel. This is what is so amazing about the good news. God, through Christ, has accomplished what David has asked for. You understand that, right? That the sinfulness that we have was put on Christ. And Christ bore the wrath of God for our sin. And yet the righteousness of Christ is what clothes us. The classic verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, do we seek the mercy of God like David does in our lives when we have sin? Or do we make light of sin? You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, keep short accounts with God and you will likely not get this far down the path. You understand that David didn't just wake up one day and decide, I think I'll have an extramarital affair with some woman on a rooftop. There are steps that come along the way. Keep short accounts with God, and you will likely not get this far down the path. Secondly, where there's an understanding of sinfulness in verses 3 through 6, David says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He recognizes his sinfulness. As we read through those verses, we recognize that David is not making any excuses here for his sin. He doesn't say, well, you know, she shouldn't have been up on the rooftop and, you know, whatever. You know, I have a propensity towards that kind of stuff. So, hey, you know, God ought to take it easy on me. No, he makes no excuses for his sin here. He is fully aware of his sinfulness. It says that his sin is ever before him, meaning that it confronts him and it threatens him. Are you aware of the sins that so easily beset you? Not that we should fear them, but we ought to say, be able to say no to those sins and confront them as they confront us and run from them. He is also fully aware of against whom he has sinned. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, we know the reality is that David has sinned against many people. He's sinned against Bathsheba, though she was complicit in that. He was her king. He should have led her differently than that. He sinned against Uriah because he had him murdered. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against the kingdom, ultimately. But the largest person who was offended, the greatest offense was against God. It is God who is most offended when we sin. It is God who is most offended when we sin. Because God is who he is. And when we sin, we are going against who he is. We would not know sin except for that we know the character of God. David knows his plight is from birth. Look at what he says. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This doesn't mean that David's mom birthed him in a sinful way. She wasn't have infidelity or anything like that. David knows his plight from birth. Here we have evidence that man is sinful from birth. And also that being born that way is no excuse before a holy God, no matter what any popular singers may say. But it is God who can change the inward man. Look at verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. The opposite of what David had done, which was try to cover his sin and lie about it. God delights in truth in the inward being. And he says, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. One who has been taught by God is one who can truly make a change. As those who've been born again, we must recognize that change comes from God, and it's as he instructs our heart from the Word of God. It's wonderful to see a brand new believer and to see their eyes begin to open to the things of the Word of God. And at first, generally, at first they just understand that they're sinful and that they need to repent of their sin and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with God. And that's a wonderful experience, but it's really neat to watch them as they begin to be taught in the Word of God and as they begin to read the Word of God to see those sins uncovered. And they begin to understand what those things are that are against God. Wait, oh, that's a sin? Oh, I didn't realize that. And they begin to have those things uncovered in their heart, and God instructs them in their heart, and they begin to realize that God delights in truth in the inward being, and we see that transformation in them. And David is talking about how God delights in truth in the inward being, and that he teaches him that. But not only does David seek forgiveness, but also makes a plea for cleansing, which is our third point. He makes a plea for cleansing in verses 7 through 12. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Sin causes the feeling of dirtiness. And that builds more and more as we keep things from God. See, true repentance isn't just feeling bad when we've been caught, but remorseful about the holy God whose standards we have violated. That's what David sees here. Romans 2 and verse 14 tells us that we innately know the law of God because he has written it on the hearts, even of those who don't know him or don't know his law. Due to this, there is a sense, even in unbelievers, of filthiness. And that's why you see people striving so hard, even those who don't know Christ, they strive so hard to make themselves clean. A couple of weeks ago, it was the holy days in Hinduism, and 80 million people, Hindus, went to the Ganges River to do what? To baptize themselves in that completely filthy water, because they believe there's power in that water to what? Cleanse them from their filthiness, to cleanse them from their sins. That, just a side note, that ought to make us want to go there and share the gospel with those people. You know why? They recognize that they're sinful, but they've got the wrong cleaner. But even unbelievers feel this sense of filthiness. But notice here, David knows God is the only one who can cleanse him. There's no amount of external cleaning, no amount of cleaning up his act on the outside that can clean up his sin. He is fully dependent upon God. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He's not saying, Lord, give me the hyssop and I'll wash myself up. He's saying, Lord, you have to come and purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, you wash me, God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge literally means to do away with sin. It's not in the English there, but that word purge captures that idea of having sin to be done away with. He knows that only God can wipe clean his sin. The hyssop branch. It was like a sponge. It was like a long branch with sort of spongy leaves on the end of it. And it was dipped in blood for Israelite sacrifices. We see that at the Exodus, the Passover. They're to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood and to put it on the doorposts and above the door. And then as the priests did their duties, they dipped it in the blood and they sprinkled with it. But why blood? Why blood? If David is asking for this kind of cleansing, what would have needed to occur? An animal would have needed to be sacrificed. An animal would have to die. That would be the blood that would be on the hyssop in order to cleanse David. He knew that God would have to wash him in order for him to be whiter than snow. This blood, of course, makes us think of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on our behalf so that we could be, as it were, purged with the hyssop branch. Not only this, but David seeks the joy and gladness he knew before his bones were crushed under the weight of his guilt. In verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice. And he desires that the Lord remembers not his sin. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, we know that the Lord will not truly forget our sin, but it is a plea for God to not count his sin against him. One of the evidences of a changed heart is a sense that there is a need for renewal, and that is what David is asking for in verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. There is hope in a couple of ways here for us. One is that our feeling of despondency due to our sin and our sometimes unwillingness to seek forgiveness, that's normal. I know that you feel that because I feel it too. When I have sinned and I refuse to go to the Lord and seek His forgiveness, that sense of despondency is there. When we have sinned and we have grieved the heart of God, one of the things we desire is that closeness with God once again. And that's why David is seeking this renewal here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Lord, I want to feel close to you once again. Secondly, we need to remember that it is only when we run to the Lord that we get that renewal. Isn't that good here? I mean, we tend to look at this so negatively, but David recognizes who he needs to run to in order to see this accomplished. Are there times where we need to confess to one another our sins? Absolutely, especially if we've offended someone. Are there times where we need to seek accountability in regard to sin? Absolutely, yes. But there is no power for us to forgive the way God forgives and no way for us to be restored without God. I love the language here, this language of renewal. Fourthly, we see a word of praise and a plea for usefulness. David recognizes that in order to be restored, there needs to be also a usefulness on his part. In verses 13 through 17, he says, if this all this happens, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. In other words, David isn't asking again for these things. He's saying, if you do this, Lord, then I will be able to do this. I will be able to be useful to you once again. If you accomplish this sort of forgiveness in me, then I can teach transgressors your ways. David knows that if the Lord cleans and restores him, that he can be useful to the Lord once again. To tell sinners about God. To tell sinners that God can forgive. And that's so good. He says in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's seeking to be useful to God once again. And then he adds this, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. In other words, David is recognizing there's nothing that he can do in order to make this accomplished. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. Those things are the externals. And David recognizes that the wrong internal heart does not bring the right kind of offering. Take the time, some time, to read the book of Malachi and see what that's all about. That's the sort of attitude that the priests in Malachi had. And David recognizes it's not these external things that God is satisfied with. The sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is not satisfied with external ceremonial adherence. He wants a broken and contrite spirit. He wants someone who is determined to obey from the heart, as we saw this morning. Only the one who has truly been forgiven of their sins can declare this rightly about God. And then lastly, we see this plea for the nation in verses 18 and 19. A plea for the nation. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered at your altar. David knows that his sin affects far more than just him. It had affected his family. It had affected the whole nation of Israel. He now asks that in spite of him, that God would do good to Israel. He assumes that God doing such would have the effect he just mentioned. As those who claim Christ, and as those who lead others, we lead regardless of whether or not we desire to do that or not. We lead. Sometimes our sin and our despondency brings the people who are following us into that same place. We need to recognize that we are examples to those around us. David knows that if God forgives him, and that if God is good to Israel, that they will come and bring sacrifices with the right kind of attitude, with the right kind of heart. And therefore, God would accept their sacrifice. Now, all the sacrifices of those days only served to point to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice is the only final sacrifice God will accept. And how does Jesus tell us we need to come to him? With external adherence? With a righteousness of our own? No, we come like children, humbled, trusting that he has done everything in that sacrifice that is necessary for us to be made right with him. The only way we stand before God as guiltless is being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, we do still sin, and we must keep short accounts with God and seek to live in light of what he has done for us. Not to earn favor with him, not to earn righteousness from him, but to live grateful and thankful, humble and loving lives to the one who has given us life eternal. God has shown his covenant love to us. Let us live for him. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more in this chapter. May we continue to reap the fruit from it as we read it and study it. Lord, may we continue to recognize that we only stand righteous before you because of Jesus Christ. And it's upon his death and resurrection that we even come to seek forgiveness when we sin, even now. Lord, also recognizing that there will be a day that we can say and that we will be able to see that we are fully free from sin when you come and get us. So Lord, though we struggle like Paul in Romans 7, we sometimes do the things we don't want to do and we don't do the things we really desire to do. Let us say with Paul, who can free us from this body of death? Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do that for us when he comes to get us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.